Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church this morning, and a special welcome to David. David Ray's going to talk to us later in Eric's absence. So may the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
From Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And from Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So please join with me in the first hymn, Stand Up and Bless the Lord. We are the people of God. The scripture reminds us that we still sin and we need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus had died for us and intercedes for us with the Father, who freely forgives us. From Luke 15, I will get up and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And from Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring you honour and glory in all we do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please join with me in the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving spirit, and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you like to please be upstanding as we recite the Apostles' Creed? What do we believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And please remain standing while we have our second song, Before the Throne of God Above. Please take a seat. Paul will come and pray for the world, the community, and the church, followed by the Lord's Prayer.
The Collect for the 16th Ordinary Sunday. Let us pray for courage to keep the faith. Almighty God, who spoke to the prophets that they may make your will and purpose known, inspire the ministers and stewards of your truth, that through the faithful witness of the few, the children of earth may be made one with the saints in glory. By the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. who alone redeemed mankind and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A prayer for the spread of the gospel. We praise you, Lord of all, for the gifts of Christ, our ascended King, for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Hear our prayer for all who do not know your love and have not heard the gospel of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Send out your light and truth through the messages of your word. Help us to support them by our prayers and offerings, and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This one's called Prayer in Time of Drought, Flood or Bushfire. I'll add plague to that. All things look to you, O Lord, to give them their food in due seasons. Look in mercy on your people and hear our prayer for those whose lives and livelihood have been threatened by drought, or flood, or fire, or COVID-19. In your mercy, save both man and beast. Guide and bless the labours of your people, that we may enjoy the fruits of the earth, and give you thanks with grateful hearts. We ask this through our Lord Jesus. Amen. And pray for God's help. Assist us mercifully, O Lord, in these our supplications and prayers, and so guide your servants toward the attainment of everlasting salvation, that, among the changes and chances of this mortal life, we may always be defended by your gracious and ready help. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I pray for God's guidance. Almighty Lord and everlasting God, we pray that you will direct, sanctify and govern our hearts and bodies in the ways of your laws and the works of your commandments, that through your mighty protection, here and ever, we may be kept safe in body and soul, to give glory to your holy name, through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we pray for those of us in the parish and otherwise known to us who are unwell, suffering from, you know what they're suffering from, Lord. We ask that you give them comfort, rest, and if it's your will, a cure. Particularly this time we mention Bev's nephew James, who's due to undergo an operation within a couple of days to have some cancers removed. We pray that he will come through this well and understandingly and come out fixed at the other end. Amen. And a prayer of dedication. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. May it be a lamp to our feet, a light to our paths, and a strength to our lives. Take us and use us to love and serve all people in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We'll finish together with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. There is no spot today. So it's on to our next song, The Church's One Foundation. Please take a seat. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Russell will now come and read to us from Ephesians 5.
First time. Ephesians 5:25-33, it's 252 in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. So as to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or splendor or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, his own body. But he who nourishes and loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it. Just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of this body, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Thank you.
Thank you, Russell. That was Russell's first time reading, and I think he did a great job. Thank you. David. David's now going to come and talk about the Bride of Christ.
You know, one of the fastest groups of Christians is a group which no longer attend church. I've just joined a home group now in my area where most of the people do not attend a church. For a number of years, I was involved in the leadership of a group of people who had, for various reasons, left churches. They may have been victims of authoritarian abuse. They may have been burnt out and exhausted because of the grinding demands laid on them by unthinking and insensitive church leaders. They may have found the gatherings boring and irrelevant. They may have been fed up with the fact that internally there was civil war raging in the church while all the time we're supposed to be loving one another. But then again, of course, they may have given up out of a consumerist mindset. The church didn't meet my immediate felt needs, therefore we'll give up on it. Or that person looked at me the wrong way and I don't want to go there anymore. There can be various reasons. And I've mixed quite a bit with people who've left church for one reason or another. Many of them long to meet with others. As I said, I was a member of a couple of groups, or am a member of a group, which a number of people have given up on what we might call Sunday church, but have not given up on meeting with one another and growing with one another. But what presents itself as church doesn't seem so vital to many of these people. Now, I can't go into all that this morning. Rather, I just want to explore what the church, how the church can be seen as the bride of Christ. This is, I think, the conclusion of a series that Eric has been doing. Now, I need to be clear, first of all, on what we mean by church. The church is when we're not here, when I talk about the Bride of Christ, I'm not talking about the Diocese of Sydney. I'm not talking about Synod, the Vatican, Moore College, Anglicare, the Hillsong Corporation. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm not to criticise those entities or to say Jesus dismisses them as unimportant, but they're what I call support mechanisms for what the church really is, which is what we've got here, a gathering of God's people to hear his truth, to be better equipped to worship him both here where we are and out in the world. The bride of Christ, therefore, in this context, is not institutional but relational. So when we go on to talk about the bride of Christ, don't think about the Archbishop or the Pope or whatever. Think about the local gathering of God's people. Now, the word bride evokes associations. I've conducted hundreds of weddings. Just as an interesting, this is totally in brackets, but about 40% of the weddings that I have done, Christian weddings, have failed, which reflects the wider society degree of failure. I don't think I failed in preparation or anything, but it's just an interesting sideline. But however, in each case that I've, in each wedding I've conducted, the bride, can I put it crudely, is really good looking. She's at her best, at the peak of her beauty, and yet not perfect. As I say, some marriages break up because of the humanity of the partners in that marriage. And a bride can't be a bride in that glamorous, beautiful sense in all the mundane activities of marriage. And sad to say, as I said, some brides and grooms find the tasks of marriage beyond them, and so marriage separation is regrettably common. So my point as a result of all that is, brides, while they may in one sense look beautiful, in fact have to deal with the mundane realities of life which contain their own imperfections, their own fallibility. So that's the first thing I want to say about the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ, while the image may seem appealing and sentimental, it's meant to indicate that any gathering of God's people, wherever God's people gather, there's going to be some imperfection. The text implies this in verses 25 and 20 to 27. Jesus is intent on finally bringing the church to a spotless state. He wants to present this church, people like us, to God, spotless and without wrinkles, implying that at the moment we're not spotless and we've got a whole lot of wrinkles. He wants to perfect us, but we're not yet perfect. So we conclude that the bride of Christ is not yet as it should be, and that explains the absence of perfect churches. The German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote that idealism is the death of Christian community. And what he was saying is, if you try to project your wish dreams, your ideals onto a church, you walk through the doors of a church and think, ah, this is the ideal church. This is the great church that I've been wanting all my life. Bonhoeffer is really cautioning you and saying, watch it. Because you see, your romantic dreams of church are in conflict with reality. I've had a number of people come to me in churches that I've pastored and come up breathless to me after one service and say, this is the church we've been looking for all our lives. And you never see them again. They're looking for an ideal. Seeking to impose their ideals on any church is to kill fellowship because it demands of other people what they cannot give. A person who walks in the door of this church who demands perfection of it, that's going to get horribly frustrated because there is no perfection in the church, and ignores the fact that those who are seeking such perfection, such an ideal, themselves fall short of the ideal. Or to paraphrase that old saying, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because it will cease to be perfect once you've become a part of it. Now, there are some good reasons why some disciples of Jesus don't attend church regularly. Most of my friends who don't attend church regularly, who are solid Christians, I think have got some reasonable grounds for at the moment being where they are. But it's sad that some do because some give up on church because they can't put up with human failure. Now, of course, sometimes human failure can be so extreme and ongoing that leaving a church is the best option. There are some times when leadership in the church has become so corrupt that, in fact, you've in a sense got to get out of there. But even so, it's sad if that leads to giving up on gathering together in any and all situations. The people I speak of, the people that I mix with, haven't given up on being together. They might have given up for a moment, or for a time at least, on a Sunday gathering in their locality. But they're still meeting. They're still studying the Word. So you've got to be careful not to end up being a lone wolf, accountable to no one, smuggling in some subtle pride. I've never found a church that's worthy of me, therefore I will simply neglect it. You see, ironically, having a robust and realistic idea of human sinfulness can help us get on better with people who aren't perfect. We do need to expect Christian behaviour from Christians, yes, of course. But we also ought to accept some failures along the way. You know, to have a robust and a good, realistic, biblical idea of what the Bible calls sin, which is trying to be independent of God, it actually helps you become part, a productive part of the church. Because you are not expecting perfection from others. Oh yes, 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 you've got to be careful. Some scandalous misconduct has to be seriously dealt with. I have been part of a diocesan group which goes into churches where sadly there's been serious moral failures on the part of some leadership, some in the leadership. And they've had to leave. They've had to leave holy orders, as it were. And that, fortunately, they're rare. But you see, in some cases, I'm not saying scandalous misconduct shouldn't be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. But when we talk about the common or garden type failures of other human beings, I think it's different. In those cases, a good dose of forbearance and a sense of humour can see us appreciate our wrinkled and spotty church. You're never going to find perfection. Yes, expect good standards, particularly if you're leaders, expect good standards. That's right. But never expect perfection, because Jesus loves his church as it is. He's not saying, once you are wrinkle-free and spotless, then I will love you. He is already lavishing his love on people who've got lots of spots and wrinkles. And similarly, we need not give up on church because we don't always agree with every doctrine preached. I, for one, don't embrace all the doctrines espoused by many of my Anglican colleagues. I'm not going to go into the detail because I'm only here for 1 week and you don't need to know all that. But my view of what the Bible says might contrast with your views and with others' views. But searching for doctrinal purity is a loser's game. Yes, yes, we expect what we might call broad Christian orthodoxy. I don't want to hear false teaching. I think false teaching corrupts people. But just having differences of opinion on certain theological issues does not necessarily constitute false teaching. Excuse me. Some years ago, there was a writer called A.W. Pink, who had a reputation for writing books with sound theology. I've never read his books. But apparently he was the sort of guy who could sniff out false teaching at 20 paces. You know, he was almost like a heresy hunter. And he wrote his books attacking those who were not as doctrinally pure as he thought he was. And he and his wife travelled the world doing this sort of thing. And in his retirement, apparently he concluded, according to his biographer, that there was no church which preached truly correct doctrine. So for the last 30 years of his life, he and his wife sat in splendid isolation in their doctrinal purity, never mixing with other Christians because their views did not conform to their own. See, no church or church tradition has a monopoly on biblical truth. We've all got a bit of it, I hope. And some of us might feel we might be closer to what the Bible speaks of than others. That's okay. I presume we belong here, say, to an Anglican tradition because we think the Anglican tradition's okay. But it doesn't mean to say that all those other traditions have got it all wrong. Do you really think that Jesus favours Sydney Anglicans? I can tell you he doesn't. He loves Sydney Anglicans, of course he does. They're part of his church. But he also loves the people who will worship him in other ways. Some people got very surprised when I was doing a locum in a church when I was leading a service when I insisted on praying for the other churches in the area. They're all worshipping God through Christ, doing it differently. Maybe we don't agree with them all, but they're still the bride of Christ. And so they're worthy of our prayers. So beware of equating your own church tradition with the entirety of Christian truth. Yes, treasure what tradition you are in, whether it be Anglican or otherwise, because you feel it's a good reflection of scriptural truth and the historical orthodoxy of the faith. Do that. But don't for one minute think that people in other churches have somehow or other missed the boat, or that they're somehow or other off beam. So, we're faced with the reality of the not yet spotless bride. But you know, that's one reality. But the greater reality is the love that Jesus has for this not yet spotless bride. Yes, we look at human imperfection. No church is perfect, all that. But what is perfect, what is complete, is Jesus' love for his church. He doesn't turn his back on it because of its imperfections. He doesn't just shrug his shoulders and say, "I give up on you lot. You Sydney Anglicans, you Pentecostals, you Baptists, you exclusive brethren, I give up on you." God doesn't say, "This Sunday I'm going to another church." No. Jesus is present with us wherever his people are. To reiterate, the love Jesus has for his bride and the bride's special status doesn't mean we shrug our shoulders at the various failings of church leaders and church members. Jesus is horrified at it. If you have, like I have, read some of the report some years ago of the Royal Commission on child abuse within the church or within institutions, you would be utterly and completely horrified at what has happened in the Christian church by leaders who professed the Christian faith. So yes, we acknowledge that. We are not in any way shrugging our shoulders and say, "Oh, well, we're not perfect." That doesn't excuse such scandalous misconduct. Horrifying things have been done by church leaders and members, and Jesus is horrified at it, because love, remember, does not mean approval of all that the loved one says or does. Jesus goes on loving his church, but to think that Jesus approves of everything his church has done in history and up to the present day, you've got it wrong. Jesus in no way confuses love and approval of all that the loved one does. Sometimes severe action has to be taken by authorities, as I've said. Sometimes we have to leave a church. Sometimes people cannot fellowship with the bride of Christ with other Christians because they have been so bruised and battered by a previous experience of church. I know a friend of mine who pastors an independent church, an independent charismatic church, and they meet in sort of a warehouse type building, and he says they have no Christian symbols at all there. And one of the reasons he's told me is that because so many people have come to his church as a refuge from the abuse they've had in the what we call the more institutional traditional churches. So they don't have the Christian symbolism. The symbolism that you have here and that I have in many churches that I've pastored, it's precious to us, but sometimes for some other people, it is a reminder of something terrible. just as a loving husband loves his bride through thick and thin, so it is with Jesus. Jesus is devoted to his church. Whether it meets in a home, whether it meets outdoors, indoors, big building, small building, warehouse, school, whatever, Jesus is devoted to his church. It's interesting, I think you know, that text in Acts chapter 9 where Paul was converted, or Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecuting and attacking the Christian church. And what does Jesus, the risen Lord, say to Paul? Why are you attacking me? That's a symbol of the close identity Jesus has with his church. So beware of unfairly attacking our fellow Christians. It saddens me that Christians are so often debating one another in a fairly hostile way about things that sometimes I think don't really matter. But all the time we're coming very close to attacking Jesus himself. Yes, have disagreements, whatever you do. But when we find ourselves personally persecuting and oppressing other people, beware, we may find ourselves attacking Jesus himself. This love that Jesus has for the church is not some abstract thing, because the point is, excuse me, is that that love brings out loveliness. And that's a reflection of something very human, very important in human relationships. It's all too human to react hurtfully when those we love don't love us or wound us. But that only makes the situation worse. In regards to the church, failing to love others doesn't help things, it makes things worse. The best thing we can do, living as we do with an imperfect church situation, is to love the people in that imperfect church, because that's what Jesus does. Failing to love, withholding love, expressing hostility or suspicion, fear, makes things worse. Loving other people helps them become more lovely. Love creates loveliness, because that's what Jesus does with us. I can become more loving as I experience more of being loved by Jesus, and others can become more loving if they experience being loved by people like us. So instead of despising or putting aside the imperfect fellow Christians we meet with, it's better to love them, because not only does Jesus do it, but that love creates loveliness. A bride is not perfect, but is loved and valued. A bride's beauty is enhanced by the love of her partner, because love always seeks to create loveliness. You and I belong to churches which have many spots and blemishes and wrinkles. Rather than despise them, we're to practice a sort of love that gets to work on all of them. And to always remember that we are not spotless ourselves. Jesus loves his people as they are, even as his love seeks to help them become more than what they are. If Jesus does that, we can scarcely do less. Let's pray.
Father, thank you. Excuse me. Father, thank you for loving us as imperfect people. And thank you that that love will create more loveliness. Help us to echo and follow your example. Amen. Thank you. It's good timing. My voice just ran out.
It dawned on me, I was a bit remiss of me, in the spot, I should have just asked David what you're up to, how you're going, and how your health is. I know there was a bit of a hiccup. We should have just fill us in on where you've been lately.
Oh, it's just I've been to locums and acting rector's work. Have been doing a lot of preaching lately, hence my voice. But I did have a brain hemorrhage earlier on this year, that seems to have been resolved. And so I've got a whole lot of scans, and I've got a brain. And isn't that you find out? It's wonderful. They tell you, oh, you've got a brain. It's all there. Yeah, so I'm not doing long-term locums and acting rector's jobs at the moment. I'm largely just doing occasional fillings like this, but also I'm involved in the church at St. Mark's Ermington. That's where I was baptised some 74 years ago. I'm going there with my wife and my sister just to help them out, because they're only a small church. And I still do my airport volunteer work, and still write my daily devotions for the radio station and do radio recordings. And health-wise, apart from being an old and ageing man, I'm not too bad.
That's good to hear. And I know a lot of our parishioners get your emails, your daily emails.
Yes,
I know my wife looks forward to them every day.
Yes, I do get a bit of feedback from that, so that's really good. And I've had a bit of an ongoing association with St. Giles. I think it just started when I met Eric once, and Eric said, hey, what are you doing? And I said, not very much. And he said, oh. So he occasionally calls on me when he's away. And I've always enjoyed coming over here. And that's what I'm doing from time to time, just doing some occasional preaching. And I'm really enjoying it. But also looking for other opportunities for ministry, to be honest. Not to run myself ragged, but rather to keep going. We come to different seasons of our lives, don't we? We're in one season, we do one thing, but another season we have to do another thing. So I'm sort of in the in-between season. Well, what do I do now? Interesting.
Okay, well, thank you so much for coming
today
and talking to us.
Thank you. Thank you.
So our final hymn now is Blessed Assurance. Time for notices, and I only have one today, unless someone else has a notice. What I've got is some rosters for next term. Now, I marked them all temporary because what I'd like you to do is just check over these rosters and highlight any areas where you're not here or you can't do it, or if anyone's not on here and would like to do something, please write your name on for me and leave it with me. And they're not due till not next week, the week after. So I'll hopefully get it done on Wednesday with your corrections from today, and then put them on the website and also send them out. So are there any other announcements? And I'll do the final blessing. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people. Sorry, together.
Father,
take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen. Now, I see Paul's out there already getting morning tea ready, so please join us for morning tea.